Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here it is. The Word of God, the Scriptures. They are God-breathed and sufficient to equip the man of God for every good work. They are useful and profitable in each sphere of life and ministry, for all the steps and stops of bringing both the preacher, the elder, the servant of the word, and the people under the word to maturity. There are many tasks and responsibilities that the word of God gives the man serving as an elder or pastor. He must oversee the church along with the other elders. He must shepherd the people who are put in his charge. He must guide and guard and grow the people in the church. He must feed and fend for his sheep. But there is no greater responsibility that the elder pastor has than to minister God's word in his leading, in his teaching, and certainly in his preaching. As we gather this morning to preach this charge to this man, to Jim Hoyam, we come knowing he can be fully and thoroughly and completely equipped by the Word for all that God calls him to do. Night then of this, how does the Scripture-equipped man minister? And just a word about our eldership. All of the men, except for the pastor leading the pulpit ministry, serve as lay elders, as lay pastors. They have full-time jobs as well as home and family responsibilities. They have differing gifts and abilities, all of which they bring to and contribute to the eldership as a body. Jim will bring prior experience as an elder and bring gifts of administration to the eldership. He will serve with men who give much, sacrifice much to care for this flock. Let each of us love, support, honor, and respect the elders, sending our prayers and our encouragement to them as men who love and do the best they can and give so much of their life to serve you well. All of the men serve in the Word. They read it. They study it. They absorb it. They discuss it. They lead with it. They teach in it. This is why this charge is this way. This charge is not just for a preaching elder or elders. Each elder, for his own ministry, for the sake of his flock, serves as a word man. Solemn and serious words here then were for all, just as they were for Timothy. The man of God has a sufficient scripture, and this text rings with a powerful clarion charge to serve in the word and to serve the Word. Proclaim God's truth. Teach the Bible. And God, through His gifts and His providences and His shaping of you as a person, Jim, has made you able to teach. And for that, we are thankful. So in all of the challenges that you will face and in the charge you will receive, remember that the Word is central. In all the ways you minister, serve God through His Word. This charge, though mostly about your responsibilities to the Word and in the Word, also calls you to grace-enabled obedience by faith in every aspect of your ministry. So as you move forward in God's grace and by His Spirit, Jim, hear the word of this charge as we speak and have prayed over your life and ministry. It opens then with a stirring exhortation in verses 1 and 2. Here are words that make saints and elders tremble. Before the face of God, herald the word God's way, even when people won't listen, and do so from a life that authenticates your message. So Paul, writing to Timothy, who is being sent to the church at Ephesus, says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. It begins with a solemn charge. In God's presence and by his appearing, proclaim. Motivating power to fulfill this charge rests in the God we are serving. The awesome depths of his solemn majesty will keep us serving until the end. Our lives and ministry are open before his face, and we serve in his presence. It is not just that he sees and knows, but that an accounting will be given to the one that we are serving. What we do now is anticipating his appearing. What we are doing now is only the beginning of the kingdom that will one day be made full and come to completion. In the presence and in the sight and for the present pleasure and the future glory of this great King, minister the word. Ultimately, your handling of the word is accountable to God and to man. And yes, you're going to serve and function as one among a body of elders whose corporate understanding of doctrine holds you accountable. We do theology in community. But in the end, each of us and you will answer to God. It's not our job to be liked or to be popular or even in some cases to be accepted. It's possible to win wide acceptance and admiration and still be faithful in preaching. But we also must remember that faithfulness to the word may bring dislike and disapproval from many. However, we must have a sense in our study and in our teaching that it is from the word of God, it is to the people of God, and it is before the face of God. This calls for humble courage to minister with integrity and with clarity. And what is it that you are to do? You are to proclaim the word. This comes from a Greek word that means to herald, to proclaim publicly, to announce with authority. You're not to speak as though the word were the evening news or a political rally. You're not to speak as though the things you say or suggestions are mere human insights. You are to proclaim them as living, vital truths. You are to speak with authority. You are to be truly infused with the truths you speak. You are to have a true inner sense of the reality of the things that you speak. You are to strive for an authenticity that bleeds over the text that you are studying and sings over the text as you are teaching. It is the word that you are to minister to people. There will always be a subtle temptation to shift from teaching and preaching the message of the Bible, well, to talking about the Bible. You replace the message and meaning of the text with a kind of ministry that is about the Bible's text rather than what God is saying through or in the text. It'll look and it'll sound biblical, but it is not the message of the Word of God. That is our responsibility. And there's a subtle temptation to teaching the theology from the Bible. Well, what's wrong with that? You replace following the actual movement of the argument in the text with using the words and phrases in the text as a launching pad to do the theology that might be behind the words and ideas, or maybe not. And the subtle danger here is that we soon begin to impose our own theological frameworks on the text. It's easy to be distracted and move toward focusing on topics that are gleaned from the Bible. The Bible then is treated as an encyclopedia of theological, doctrinal, counseling, leadership, truth, and on and on and on. You are first and foremost responsible to minister the Bible in the form that it appears. Treat the word you are handling with respect and integrity. Trust that God knew and understood what he was doing in giving us his revelation in the way that he did. do word ministry that is not only from the Bible, but follows the Bible. And we are tempted to ministering that uses the Bible to show ourselves off. Thus, our ministry becomes an excuse for and an exercise in self-glorification. God preserve us. May His grace impart humbleness and meekness to each of us. May what ability we are given and we cultivate be used to serve God's purposes and to highlight His glory. Always stand under God's word. Always stand behind His word. And may we never stand over His word or in front of it. And we are to do so in a timely moment. When are we to do this? Well, at all seasons. May thus be ready when it is seasonable time for the word to be heard, and when it is not. There will be seasons of mercy when people will listen, and there will be seasons of hardness when people will not. And there will be seasons in our own lives when we are full with God's power, and times when we are not. But we must at all times have the sufficient word in our hands to meet the need of the hour and the people. We must feast from it ourselves. We must be transformed by it ourselves. We must believe it in an obeying way ourselves, so that what we are saying to others is real to us and for us. And there is a method that is required in verse 2. How are we to do this? What is your preaching and teaching and ministry of the word to look like? What will characterize it? First, reproof. Our work in the word is to expose and convict with authority, Titus 2:15, even severely, Titus 1:3, if necessary, as an expression of God's love and discipline, Revelation 3:19. We must have a sense of earnestness about sin and its effects on people's lives. We must rebuke, not because of some personal affront, God forbid. We must rebuke because God's holiness is being violated and His glory is being tarnished. And so, we must rebuke. Our word is to mete out an appropriate and just correction. It must be designed to gain the attention of the sinning ones and to cause them to halt from the sin. As has been said, those who sit under our ministry should be comforted when in distress and distressed when in comforts. Exhort. Our ministry of the word is to motivate and to provide steps of action so that people will want to move forward and will know how. In these words, we can see our ministry is to penetrate the heart. It must do so by informing the mind, but it must be aimed at the heart and at true heart change. It must call for obedience from the heart while depending solely on the grace of God to cause what we are calling for. And all of this is to be tempered with great patience. And it is to be saturated with instruction. If we are hurried and impatient in the strong words of our teaching and preaching, it will simply become negative, critical, corrosive. Great patience and able instruction make even the bad-tasting medicine of correction tolerable. We must powerfully communicate the word with patient application arising from clear instruction. And our communication of truth ought to profit all the sheep in some way. Clear, challenging, convicting, Christ-centered. So instruction is foundational to our word ministry. Whether it's in public and preaching, or whether it's teaching in all different kinds of environment, or whether it's in counseling, or whether it's one-on-one encouraging and shepherding, in whatever form it takes, it's to be word-centered. Our instruction must be proclaimed and heralded with power, but also with patience. Verses 3 to 5 then give us its motivating explanation. And don't miss the connection. The word must be ministered with readiness, reproof, rebuke, exhortation, and great patience and instruction because. Why? Well, there's a time coming. People simply won't have it. They will hanker for something else and will do all they can to avoid it. This then is the environment in which you serve the word and in which faithfulness is called for and which Timothy was sent to. Hear what Paul wrote, verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not, they will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth, and they'll wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Finish what you started. Notice its difficult context. Verses 3 and 4. Here's the sad decline that will be the context of ministry. As the time and epochs roll, more and more people will not endure sound doctrine. They will not have it, not even in the church at Ephesus. The result is that doctrine is rejected and de-emphasized, and people cannot stand to hear it. Why? The root of the matter is in what they want, what they crave. They want the kind of preaching and teaching that is pleasing and palatable and painless. It must tickle the ears. It must never, never thunder. Now, the fruit manifests itself in three ways. First, they accumulate teachers who follow their desires. They will turn away from the hard meat of doctrine to the sweet chocolates offered them. They collect those who say what they want to hear. And you must never be this sort of teacher. You must minister the word with your people's real needs in view. They will come to you with their felt needs. We've all experienced that. And in this day, those felt needs are often used to identify the kind of people that they will actually listen to. And they turn away from truth. See, when one rejects truth, when one rejects doctrine, when one rejects the exposition and exegesis of the word, one is in the process of turning away from the truth. It's inevitable. It's a terrible thing when people think they can reject doctrine and still have truth. And it's an even more terrible thing when elders and pastors turn away as well. Sad, sad to watch the defections from the faith and elders, and pastors, and worship leaders, authors. But what happens when they turn away from the truth? They turn to myths. When one turns from truth and rejecting doctrine, you have to turn to something else instead. And Paul calls these myths. These are the deceptions that people live by. They are how people explain life. They are not the truth, then they are myths. And there are many myths to which even religious people turn. The myths of evolution and self-esteem and pragmatism and individualism. What you must do is to be faithful, to serve, to minister, to preach the word. And that's what we will do. But you need to be different. There's a needed contrast, verse 5, when what great words that these are, and so much needed today, not just by modern day Timothy's, but by all of God's serving saints. Keep your head. Realize that you need a serious and reflective approach to life and ministry. More and more we are besieged by frivolity and levity. What is needed are joyfully serious saints, and you need a level-headedness for the days ahead. This calls for, in Piper's words, quote, gravity and gladness in ministry, end quote. There must be seriousness because of what is at stake. And there must be gladness because God is behind it all. Keep your head in all things. Don't let the immediate emergencies knock you off keel. Stay the course. Endure hardship. We must hear this call to us. So often our lives and our ministries are easy. And yes, serving as a lay elder, a lay pastor is difficult. There are so many pulls on you: family, vocation, work, house, everything. And then there are people with needs, and there is teaching to be done, and there are elders' meetings to attend, and all of this to endure hardship. And what does taking up the cross mean to this generation? I'm talking to all of you now. And what will enduring hardship mean to you? And what will it mean to you, Jim? It's not merely the inconveniences that attend ministry, but the great suffering that sometimes falls hard on the choices of God's men. For all of us, it is the weight of what God has set us aside to do, along with the life you must do as well. Embrace the hardship. A lot of being an elder is simply grind. It doesn't sparkle. It's just sheer hard work. And embrace the hardship that guiding and guarding and governing the flock will bring. And do the work of an evangelist. Timothy is not an evangelist. That's not his gift, nor his calling. But in all of the ministry, he can do the work an evangelist does. That is, he can give the gospel in his word ministry. And so can we, and so will I, and so will each elder here, and so must you. We will in our church do the work of an evangelist. And when God gives you the opportunity, do the work of an evangelist. Speak to sinners about the supremacy and the salvation of God. Press evangelistic text home to our people. Cause them to consider carefully whether they are truly in the faith. Keep your head. Endure hardship. Do gospel work. Finish the job. Do everything that your ministry requires. Do both the work you enjoy, and there will be a lot of it, and do the work that you do not enjoy. I guarantee you, there will be some of that. Keep your sense of balance. Probably your first love will be studying and reading and teaching. But for you, Jim, there will not be administrivia. You have the gift of administration. You love it. Thank God. And there will be people with great and deep needs who will press on your time. Finish the job. Do what your ministry requires. Study as you ought. Preach and teach all you can. Shepherd faithfully. Organize and administrate as needed. And this means to do it every week until Jesus comes, whether he comes in your death or he comes at his parousia. The essence of Paul's exhortation could be summed up in this short phrase: do well. And do well because Paul gives us a model, and Paul intends to die well. Here is its inspiring example in verses 6 to 8. How many failing and faltering hearts have gained hope and received grace to finish from these words? What a great aim this is. Notice the connection. For I am already. So endure hardship, finish the work, do the work of an evangelist, and so on. Because I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. In one sense, he's saying there's going to be a hole. And people like Timothy are going to fill it. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all who loved his appearing. There's the bookend of the text, isn't there? It opens with, before the face of God and his appearing, I charge you. And here at the end, Paul puts himself forward along with all of those who love the Lord's appearing. It's an inspiring example in his facing death, verse 6. See, for Paul, facing death was simply the departure of a fully sacrificed life. His life was already being poured out. At some point, that great sacrifice will end in a departure. Interestingly, history tells us, well, not as soon as he thought. In the flourish of youth, it's sometimes hard to think of death. But as we grow older and as we mature, it becomes more and more weighed upon us that we will not live well and we will not minister faithfully unless death is an ever near and present and glorious and full of gain reality. So live and minister in such a way that there will be no regret when God's providences bring you and bring each of us to that day. What a mighty confidence to have at the end of one's life, he has finished his course. Verse 7. It's a life of the good fight, well fought, the heavenward race, well run, the standard of faith, well kept. Reach forward with all of God's grace to hit the finish line, still accelerating. And he's motivated by his future reward. There's a crown of righteousness to all whose future hope shapes their present living. Do we love his appearing? We will if we're devoted to the one who is coming and will have done the duty he requires of us. Do you love his appearing? Do you hunger for God? Do you long for that beatific vision of his great glory in the face of Christ? Beloved, minister the word. Finish the race. Do well. Die well. Love God. Love people. For God has rescued us from our sins and will rescue us from every evil deed and will bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Father, what a serious, solemn, striking, weighty, wonderful, joyful, glad word to each of us who are elders, to Jim this morning, and in the ears of this congregation. Now, Father, I pray that we will all appreciate what you are doing in and through each of us and all of us. I pray that the ministry of Jim to this flock will be encouraging and edifying, that there will be an ear to hear him and a heart to serve with him and prayers, much prayers for him. But Father, may this be true for all of us. May it be all of our experience. And so that we will endure hardship, we will serve in the word, that we will keep our heads about us, and that we will be willing to die well because we have done well. Cause us to strive for that great day where we will stand in your presence. May we hear, well done. Amen.